Let's take our Bibles and open up to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, we're going to start what I expect will become just a short series this evening. I've got 8 points, and I don't think I can get through all 8 points tonight, so we'll see how it works out. But life sometimes can be a challenge, can't it? And sometimes when you're walking with the Lord, He leads you in paths that leave you confused, leave you maybe sometimes a little discouraged, sometimes wondering what God is doing in your life. And so tonight I just want to start this series. I just simply called it Lessons Learned When God Leads on a Difficult Path. How's that for a nice short title? I think that's one of the longest ones I've ever had. I tried to keep them short, but I couldn't figure out how to shorten it. Just Lessons Learned When God Leads on a Difficult Path. Because sometimes God just doesn't do things the way we think He should, or the way we expect that He would. And so we're here in Isaiah 55. Let's read just 2 verses, then we'll pray and ask God to bless us, and then we'll move along from there. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Here God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and the instruction that it gives us. Father, realizing that we could never figure out what you're doing in your divine plan here for our time frame in which you've placed us. And Father, knowing these things encourages us just simply to trust and follow. To trust and obey, as the song says. So, Father, as we consider just a few simple thoughts tonight and in the weeks ahead, we just ask that you would bless us, encourage us, and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Of course, in this passage of Scripture, it's pretty straightforward what God is trying to tell us. He's telling us that He has a divine plan, and He had that divine plan set in place before the worlds were formed. Now, that particular passage doesn't tell us that, but He does let us know that in other places of Scripture. And in this divine plan, God is working all things very intricately, and we're privileged to be a part of that working. But as I said a moment ago, we don't always know how He's using us. And so when He takes us in places that we would consider a difficult path, we don't always see the hand of God working and what He's doing. And so I just want to take some examples out of the Word of God where God led His people on a difficult path and see what lesson we can learn from the path He took them on that maybe when we're in a place where we don't understand, we can look back and think, well, okay, maybe this is what God's trying to do with me. And so let's turn first of all to the book of Exodus. I think this is the one that came first to my mind when I thought about difficult paths. And that's Israel at the Red Sea. Exodus chapter 14. Let's look at some scripture there and see what we can learn. Most of these accounts, historical accounts that we're going to talk about in this series are very familiar. And so I'm going to leave a lot unsaid, expecting that you understand the context and what's going on here in the history. I think first, before we get into 14, look back in chapter 13, verses 17 and 18, because this is just after God delivered Israel, the 10 plagues that God rained down on Egypt. And finally, the Egyptians told Israel, "Get out of our nation. Here's all our wealth and our goods. You take them with you. Just go," because their nation was destroyed. And so they were following Moses, who was then following that pillar, the pillar of fire by night, so that they would have light and not stub their toe on any rocks or fall in a hole or over a cliff or whatever might happen. But it was a pillar of cloud by day to give them relief from the sun. And so they're following God. Now, in verses 17 and 18 of Exodus 13, it says, "It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not." Now, this is important to notice. "God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near." In other words, that was the most convenient
place. And if they would have Googled it, if they had Google back then, Google would have taken them through the land of the Philistines. And if Moses and the people had sat down and figured it out, they would say, well, this is the most direct route. This is the route we want to take. I mean, how many of you, when you're traveling on a long trip, decide to just go way out of your way on purpose? Nobody wants to do that. You want to get where you're going because you want to enjoy the place you're at. You don't want to spend all your vacation just simply driving. But nevertheless, God didn't do that. God led them not through the way of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Now, harness just means that they were loaded down. And this only makes it more interesting that God would take them the long way around instead of the short path. Because it wasn't an easy trip as it was, even if they would take the short path. That's just simply what the word harnessed mean. They were fully loaded. They had all their goods. They had all their belongings. They had all the wealth of Egypt packed up. And they were traveling. They had their young, the very young that oftentimes probably would have to be carried. They had their elder that couldn't move at a very quick pace. And so it wasn't an easy trip for them. And yet here God is taking them the long way around. Now, the reason he gives for not taking them through the land of the Philistines is what? You'll probably all say it's because there would be war. Well, that I don't believe is the reason. Now, God is saying that to get to what I believe is the reason. And the reason is if they saw war at that point, they would turn around and run right back into Egypt. And when we see them at the Red Sea and Pharaoh coming, that's exactly what they say their intention would have been. They wanted to go back to Egypt so they didn't see conflict. But you see, God wanted them to trust in him, not in Egypt. Now, Egypt, of course, is a type of the world. And if he would have taken them along that path, the most convenient path, as soon as the first obstacle came back or came up in their lives, as soon as there'd be that first problem, they would flee back into the world. They'd flee back into Egypt and say, this is a lot more comfortable. I know this. I understand this. I can deal with this. But if I follow God on the path he wants me to go into the promised land, there's things I've never seen before, and there's places that I'm not familiar with, and there's things I'm just not comfortable with, so I don't want what's new. I want what's old and what's familiar and what I can deal with. And so, even today, we have that tendency to trust in the things of the world because we know them. We can see them at face value. It doesn't take faith to follow God there if we're living in the world. Because we're living by sight, we're living by the flesh, those things we can see, feel, and touch. When I say by the flesh, not necessarily bad, but nevertheless not by faith. And so that is why God did not lead them through the land of the Philistines. Because the Philistines would start war with them, which then would cause them to forget God and trust in Egypt. And so God leads them around as we jump down into chapter 14, and we'll jump all the way down to verse number 10. God says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, of course, you know, there's a lot going on between here. Pharaoh changing his mind, wants to go bring him back. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, now notice their attitude. Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? Notice this. Here God has given a miraculous deliverance through the 10 plagues on Egypt, and he's promised them the promised land. He's put that pillar of fire by night and of cloud by day for them to follow. And here's what they say. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? Before all these things took place, you remember we said this to you. This is what they're saying to Moses, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, of course, we know where they are when all of this transpires. We skipped the part where they got at the brink of the Red Sea. And I've said it enough where I think you know the topography there, that there was a mountain range to the south and to the north, and the Red Sea to the west, or excuse me, to the east. To the west was the only way out of where they were at. And that's where Pharaoh and his army were coming, was up that passageway. That was their only escape. God led them to a place where there were no other alternatives, where there was no way of escape, where all they could do was trust God. That was their only option at that time in their life. But you see where their heart is. Their heart is back in Egypt. They're saying, we would rather be in bondage to this world. We would rather be slaves to sin and have a hard life and a difficult life and be the scum of the earth. We would rather have that than have to go through any inconvenience of serving God, or that comes along with serving God. That's what they're telling Moses. But of course, we know what happened. And I think it's interesting when you read the chronology here and understand what God is saying. Look at verse number 13. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Now it seems to me that Moses doesn't really understand yet what God is going to do. And I think that becomes obvious when we move into the next verse. You see, he expects God to wipe out the Egyptians right there on the shore of the Red Sea. He doesn't realize what God has planned for this day. Verse number 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? I almost wonder if Moses's faith began to waver just a little bit here. Because there was, humanly speaking, absolutely no way out. There, humanly speaking, was no way that this would ever end well for the Israelites. And so he's apparently pleading to God for God to rescue him, for God to destroy the Egyptian army. And of course, we know that wasn't God's plan, because we have the rest of the story before us. And so we know how this turns out, and we know what God had planned, but Moses didn't have that convenience that you and I have. But notice what he says, what God says to Moses in the second half of verse 15. He says, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. It's not until verse 16 that he says to lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the Red Sea and divide it. Now, we always picture this, and you've probably seen depictions on television where Moses goes out in front of the people and he holds his rod up and the waters part, and then the people head forward. But that's not what God says that happened. God says, you start them marching right towards the sea. And when they start marching, when they exercise a little bit of faith, when they decide that they're going to follow me, whether they believe anything's going to happen or not, or whether they believe that they're going to wind up swimming as far as they can and then drown, you just make them go forward. And when they start going forward, that's when you lift up your rod, and that's when I'll start to part the sea. That's what God, how God pictures it here in his instruction to Moses. You see, we've got to still walk by faith. The Bible says, on many occasions, the just shall live by what? Sight? No. By feeling? No. By the advice of other men? No. By the experts? Don't you hate that word? I hate that word anymore today. But by the advice of the experts or the counsel of the... No. You live by faith. Faith just simply means you may not be able to see that next step. Faith means you may not know how God's going to work it out. But faith dictates that if God says march forward towards that Red Sea, you just march forward. You just go where God tells you to go, even though you don't know what's going to happen on the other side. You just follow the Lord no matter what the situation looks like. And we know exactly what happened. God parted the water. They went down into the water, which wasn't water, it was now dry land, and they walked through to the other side. Of course, Pharaoh, and I'm kind of summing up here so we can get past just one point tonight, Pharaoh sees them go down and he says, well, if it's good enough for them, it's good enough for me. And so they race after the Israelites. Remember, it's slow going because of their situation. The whole nation is there, young and old. And so it's not a fast trip. It's a difficult travel. And I can't imagine the bottom of the ocean is very smooth, probably bumpy and rocks. And so it would be slow going across that sea. And so Pharaoh's catching up. So God puts the pillar between them and keeps Pharaoh from catching up and then closes the water on them. And God keeps his word. They never see those Egyptians again. But the lesson God is trying to teach us here, the lesson learned, that should be learned when God led them on this difficult path of Israel at the Red Sea is simply that God is enough. We don't need human logic. We don't need human advice. We don't need human wisdom. We don't need all the resources at our disposal. We don't need to have a clear exit strategy. All we need is God, and God is sufficient. God is always sufficient. He will always give us exactly what we need. The old phrase, and it probably will come in every time of every situation we're going to look at, but the fact that God is never late, but he's rarely early. And that happens here. Once again, you see, God is enough. And that's the lesson he wanted to teach them. Now, they didn't learn it very well as we follow them through the wilderness. And we're not going to do that. We could spend weeks just illustrating difficult paths that God led them into and the lessons they needed to learn just from following Israel through the wilderness. But we're not going to. We're going to move along here to other areas and other people. But God wanted them to know he's enough. When you're facing a difficult situation, it doesn't seem like there's any way out and no one seems to have any answers for you. Keep in mind, God is sufficient. If you'll just follow him, everything will be just fine. It doesn't mean all the problems will be solved. It doesn't mean everything will work out in your favor. It just means everything will be fine. God will take care of you because he is sufficient. He is enough. Let's flip over a few books into the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua. Now I want to begin in chapter 3 of Joshua. We see a second lesson that can be learned when God leads on a difficult path. This is after the 40 years in the wilderness have expired. And now they're on the very brink of the promised land. And they're getting ready to march across and conquer that land by faith in God, realizing that he would, in fact, give the victory. But they still had lessons to learn. And as they were at the brink of the Red Sea, they were in the time when, not at the brink of the Red Sea, the brink of the Jordan River, I'm sorry. But as they're looking at the Jordan River, when you see pictures, oftentimes you see what isn't much more than a creek. I look at the Sandusky River going through town here and I say, I played in streams bigger and deeper than that river. I don't know why we call it a river, but nevertheless, it's a river. And the Jordan River wasn't much different much of the year because of the arid environment there. But when it rained, that river flooded just like our river floods and it goes way up over the banks. And when Israel was encamped on the east bank of the Jordan River, it was in the time of the flooding. And so the river was wide, it was deep, and the current was swift. And no one would want to try to cross there at that time of year. You'd be foolish to try, because it would cost you your life. And yet here they are, and they know, they've been told within just a couple of days, you're crossing this river. And they're probably sitting there scratching their head thinking, there ain't no way. I better give my kids some swimming lessons really quickly in order that they might hopefully become swimming experts and be able to survive. In verse number 14 of Joshua chapter 3, here's what we read. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped into the brim of the water, For Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam that is beside Zaratan, and those that came downward toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on what? Dry ground. Until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Look over in chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. The Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. And so here's all of Israel, the soldiers, their wives, their little children, the babies, the infants, the elderly. There they are at the brink of the river, and God says, cross it. It's dangerous, it's overflowing its banks, as the Bible tells us. And yet God says, go forward. Now they again had to exercise faith. That's another key denominator or common denominator in all these situations, is faith in God. And that's how we can learn the lessons. If we don't exercise faith, we will fail the test every time. But these individuals, in each situation we're going to look at throughout this series, they all exercise faith, they all live by faith, and when they were told to cross and to follow those priests carrying the ark, that God would then dry up the river, they moved forward. Those Levites didn't look, or those priests didn't look at the river and say, there ain't no way I'm doing this. I can't swim. I never learned. Or this is just too dangerous to be carrying this load on my shoulders and to step into that swift-moving current. They didn't have any objections. They just stepped in. And God proved himself faithful. And then at the end of chapter 4, we see that he reminds them, you know, this is exactly what I did when you crossed the Red Sea. Now, many of them weren't alive at that time, 40 years. And the purpose of the 40 years is that anyone age 20 and over died. Only two were older than 60, because if they were, well, 59, if they were 19 and 40 years, that's 59. Only two were elder at that time, and that would be Joshua and Caleb, that would remember the Red Sea vividly. But what God is trying to tell Jordan here, or Israel here by the Jordan River, is that God is the same. He never changes. As the Bible tells in the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God did that miracle 40 years previous to this in the Red Sea, and he duplicated it here at the Jordan River. And what God is trying to tell us is that when we read these great miraculous events that God did in the lives of his people, and we can count even more things, such as the 10 plagues on Egypt, and we can look even before that, and we can see the preparation of the ark and how God preserved Noah and his family. And even back up before that, and we can see God in creation. We know that God never changes. He is the same God, and he has the same abilities, and he has the same power, and he has the same knowledge, and he has the same care, and he has the same concern for you today. And as he dealt with them, so he'll deal with you if you respond in faith as they responded. You see, that's the lesson God is trying to teach the nation of Israel at this time, because they were going to go in and conquer the land. They're going to face battle, and they were not warriors. They were not soldiers. These were just common people. They were carpenters, and they were farmers, and they were fishermen. They were these just vocational people. They weren't soldiers, but they were going to go up against trained armies and walled cities. You remember when the spies went in, they came back with their evil report and said, we're as grasshoppers, and they're as giants. And there's walled cities, and we cannot beat them. humanly speaking. That was the assessment of the committee that evaluated their capability of taking over the promised land. And here you have the same promised land that has now had 40 years to prepare for Israel to invade. Their only option was to trust God. Well, I guess they had another option. They could have fled back to Egypt. But that was no longer an option for them because they wanted to live for God. And God wanted them to have faith in Him and to have confidence in Him, knowing that He is still as powerful as He was when He parted the Red Sea. And so He had this miraculous event. He didn't have to lead them in during the time that Jordan was overflowing its banks. He could have brought them in when it was just a little trickle. And even the little toddlers could have waddled across in that water. But He didn't. Because He needed them to learn that lesson. Life was going to be difficult. It was going to be hard. The opponents were going to be big. And they were going to be powerful. And He wanted them to know He is more powerful than them. And the gods that they worshipped were nothing in His sight. Just as the gods of Egypt, as He judged each one in the 10 plagues, were nothing against His power. And so when you face a difficult circumstance, when He leads you along a difficult path, just keep in mind, the God of the Bible is still the same today in your life and is just as powerful, just as caring, just as concerning, could still work miracles to the same extent. And so we find Israel crossing the Red Sea. Let's look at one more tonight. Still in the book of Joshua, chapter 6. Again, another familiar Bible story. This is Joshua and the whole army of Israel before the walls of Jericho. Now, we don't really grasp the significance of this and the walls of Jericho and all of their height and all of their strength. And I'm going to try to show how impressive they were from the scriptures. But let's just look at verse number 20 of chapter 6, because here we see the victory. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now we're seeing the end of the story here. But you remember God's instructions to Joshua on how to fight this battle. They were to march around those walls one time for 6 days in a row. Just one time. Not allowed to make a peep. As quietly as they can. And this was instruction from God. It doesn't make any sense. If you go and talk to someone in the army today, would you ever fight a battle like this? They would probably say no, because their snipers would pick us off. Well, they had archers that could have shot arrows at them. I don't know what they did, or maybe they were out of range. I don't know. But this is what God told them to do. It didn't make any sense. And then on that seventh day, of course, march around it 7 times. And at the end of the 7th time, instead of attacking, all they did was shout. And God took care of the walls, didn't He? And so God gives the victory there. But look in chapter 10 of Joshua. Because we might think these walls are maybe like a privacy fence we would see today, but they're not. And we may think that Jericho was ripe for the taking, but that's not the case. In chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Now, this is a couple battles later, but let's read this. Verse 1, Joshua 10. Now, it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king. And now the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Now it doesn't say a lot about Jericho, but what it's saying here is that the Gibeonites heard of Joshua taking Jericho and Ai wasn't a great city. Ai was a rather small city, much smaller than Jericho. And the men of Gibeon surrendered. Essentially, that's what they did. And, of course, we know the deception and everything that took place there, but nevertheless, they surrendered. And they would have all died if Israel had caught on. if their deception was unsuccessful. They put themselves out there on the line. That's how fearful they were, not of Israel, but of the God of Israel. But these other kings, Adonizedek in particular, fears. And what happens in the next verse, we didn't read it, but he forms an alliance of all the kings in that region saying, I can't conquer them by myself, so we're going to get this massive army so that we'll have half a chance. But Joshua and Israel, as they stood at the base of those walls of Jericho and looked up, saw some pretty impressive walls. They saw a pretty impressive obstacle, and they thought, how in the world are we ever going to win this victory? You see, there's places or things in our lives where we just need the victory over. What is it, maybe a sin in your life that is just that, a sin that does so easily beset you, and say, there isn't any way. And as you consider and contemplate that particular temptation that you fall prey to so often, you say, in my own strength, I just have not been capable of conquering this. It just seems so impossible. It's just too big and it's too strong and I just can't do it. But God wants you to know, and this is a lesson for us to learn as we stand before the walls of Jericho, is that God can conquer the impossible in your life. Just as He did for the Jews as they stood before Jericho and those walls fell down flat. There is no explanation for that. I know the modernists and the Bible deniers and those talk to Reader's Digest or the History Channel, and they'll come up fault lines in the wall or in the ground, and that, as they made the noise that vibrated in the wall, that's a bunch of hogwash. Those are people who do not believe God. They'll say, well, I believe in God, but their God is not a supernatural, powerful, omnipotent God that the Bible portrays. You see, this was a miracle. And God was showing them, whatever you face in life, I can conquer it. Whatever you're given to overcome in life, I can overcome it. If we'll do what? Walk by faith. Just three simple lessons learned when the Lord leads us on a difficult path. They were following His will at the Red Sea. God wanted them to know He is enough. They were still following God's will when they were on the east bank of the Jordan River. God wanted them to know that He is the same God with all the same abilities and power. And then as they stood at the base of the walls of Jericho, He wanted them to learn the lesson that God will conquer the strongest of foes in your life. Three lessons, simple lessons. And yet I hope they were helpful. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for these many examples of Your power and Your working in our lives if we'll just follow You by faith. Father, You're such a good and loving Father. Father, help us to exercise faith. Help us to keep our eyes off the things around us and to focus on You and just be concerned with nothing else than following You faithfully. Well, thank You for what You do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.